Yeah, so the story goes, it was like a couple of weeks ago, I've been dealing with this pain in my arch of my right foot. And it started like, this sounds bad, because you already know what it's going to be, months ago. And I have been, I walk a lot when I'm at school, and I wear these like hiking boots, because, you know, they got fairly soft soles and they're light, but they're boots and stuff like that. So they work good with my profession there, working in the shop. But I notice sometimes that when I would run upstairs, and I always kind of do every other stairs up there, I get yelled at by some of the teachers for doing that, because students must walk on every step, you know, and I'm not really setting a good example, but that's just the way I kind of go upstairs and how I go downstairs too. But every once in a while, I get this tinge in my arch of my right foot. And so I was, doesn't happen all the time. If I was just walking like I am right now, I would never feel it, never do anything. But if I put my foot, you know, right on here and it put some pressure on, I was jumping, like going up on a step ladder, what would happen is I would all of a sudden feel this tinge, and I really felt like, is this what it feels like to have your arch falling? And so I just took it as my arch is falling and it's going down, but it just, it's always, why is it just the one foot? And why wouldn't the other one be doing the same thing? And so it was like 2 weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago. Even before then, I put my hand inside, because sometimes you think, well, maybe there's a stone or something in there, and I've got those Dr. Scholl's, you know, things in the padded things. It looks pretty good. But, overall, it's like I'm trying to grab for something, because I didn't feel anything. And so I would just go on, and literally months were going by, and I'd still have this pain. So I do want to show you. I can't get it out of my pocket, because it's stuck right in there. I have problems with... I can't get it out. Yeah, there. I'm not going to disrobe to be able to get it out of here. But this is what was in my shoe. Yeah, it's a drywall screw. It's like an inch and 5/8 long. And it's like that. And it's like, how can you go months with this thing in your foot and not even know about it? But, you know, I started looking at my foot. And in my foot, right in the arch, there was a small red spot that was forming. And it was the same spot where this screw was coming, poking through. And the only time it would hurt me is if I would actually put pressure in that one spot right where my arch was. And then I would feel this tinge. But that little red spot that was forming was actually starting to get, I don't say infected, but it was, you know, swelling up a little bit. And so that little screw that was in there for months and stuff like that was starting to change my gait. That I couldn't walk like I normally would walk. And there was, I remember one time when I was late for something, I wasn't late, I had to go back to my room from the cafeteria or something to get something. So I was like running down the hall, and of course, you know, again, teachers telling me, don't do that stuff. But I'm running down there, but I can't run normal. I have to run on my tippy toes because my arch is falling, and it's like, it really hurts, and I really need to do something to fix that. Months this has been going on. And finally, I looked underneath there, and his hope was there, and I had to get a screwdriver to unscrew this thing out of my foot. And I was like, this screw, it wasn't exactly this one here, but it's the same length and everything, I pulled out of my shoe. It's like, how can you even harbor something like that? I don't know how to respond to that. So this is what goes through my mind about this whole time over here. It's like, you know, we carry around things with us that really hurt us. And sometimes we don't even know what it is that we're carrying around. But whatever it is that we're carrying around, some form of sin, you know, just comes right down to that, is that that sin, even though we're not completely aware of it, affects us in so many different ways. For me, I just knew every time I was going to be, you know, stepping up on a ladder, I was going to get that pain that was going to come in there. And so I changed my style of how I stepped on my step. Normally it wasn't my right foot. I'm using my left foot to go up that first one. Right? And I just stopped running because it was hurting my feet to be able to do that sort of stuff. I wasn't who I could be because of something that was affecting me for months, and I had no clue what it was. And I'd even looked at it, you know, I'd probably turned my shoe up real quickly, and finally, the pain was getting enough that I had to really dive in to find out what it was, and it ended up being that screw. But isn't that pretty common with our lives? That we get to this point where the pain becomes so much that all of a sudden we have to start dealing with sin that maybe we've been putting off on the back burner and not dealing with. But somehow God brings things to the surface, and He changes things around for us. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at a couple of stories. We're going to go back to the Old Testament and New Testament. We're going to go back to Joseph, and it's going to be in Genesis chapter 42. And it's talking about the time where Joseph, as you know, was a family of 13, 12 boys, one girl. And he was the favorite, Jacob's favorite son. He was the one that wore the coat of many colors, and he was the one that didn't seem to have to work, but he also seemed to squeal a lot on his brothers about what they were doing as he was reporting, and his brothers didn't like that. So his brothers really wanted to kill him. They ended up, in the end, selling him off as a slave. No clue where he went to. And then they go back to their father with this coat of many colors that's now covered in goat blood, torn. And they go to their father and say, "Do you know who this belongs to?" And of course, Jacob, you know, starts wailing, crying. He says, "Oh, it's my son Joseph." And he says, "He's probably been eaten by a lion and stuff like that." And all the brothers, all 12 of them, consoled, right? The father, and said, "We feel your pain. You know, we're here for you." Knowing full well what happened to Joseph. Well, time passes on, and can you imagine that relationship between the sons and the father? It's all based on a lie now, isn't it? That any consoling that you would do, or any sorrow you might have, or any sympathy you're showing, it's really based on a lie. To those that are providing for you, your father, it's a lie. Because you've hidden something from them, and then you tuck it in your shoe, and then you just live a life like nothing's happening. Until God starts to bring things out. So Joseph, as you know, he goes through a whole bunch of things, you know, working as a slave and then being put in prison and then being brought up and all those things. So God vindicated him and actually put him in second in control of all of Egypt. And he was able to interpret dreams. He was able to interpret the dream that there's going to be 7 years of good harvesting, and then there's going to be 7 years of severe famine that's going to basically consume everything of those 7 good years. So Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge, and when things start to get bad, guess where Joseph's brothers have to go in order to get some grain? But to Egypt. Joseph recognizes the brothers, and knowing exactly what they had done and knowing that they don't recognize him because he looks more Egyptian probably now than his clothing. And plus, you know, they sold him off as a slave. There's no way he could be second in command. And in this time frame here, we're talking, you know, 20 years, roughly 22 years, I think, in this time span here. So a lot happens from when, you know, you're in those years and stuff. Joseph sees his brothers and then says, "You're spies." And kind of getting back at him from when he was put into, you know, the pit and being called a spy for his, you know, squealing to his dad. Puts him in jail for 3 days. And then Joseph brings him back out and says to him that I'm going to lets you all go but one, and you have to come back with your younger brother. Well, what do you think the response would be for these brothers that have been sitting in jail for 3 days, stewing on what this whole thing is about, because they are being convicted of something that they didn't do? They're not spies. They've just come to buy grain for their family, just like everybody else is doing. And all of a sudden, they've been accused of something that they didn't do. What's their response? So let's look at their response here in Scripture. In Genesis 42, 21 through 23, they said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother." Which brother? Joseph. Sure, yeah, yeah. "We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." That screw in their shoe is really hurting their arch right now. And they don't know why that's really hurting. But God wants this type of sin to be brought up and to be dealt with. And it says, Reuben here replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an account for his blood." Yeah, now it has to come out. The truth is going to come out. Do you know how that works with God? The truth always comes out with God. So that there's something in your shoe that you're harboring and that you aren't dealing with, guess what's going to happen sometime? But the truth will come out. So God wants us just to deal with the issues that we've got, because he doesn't want these false relationships with one another. He wants to have a pure relationship with him. So let's move into the New Testament, and let's look at a famous character that we know, Paul. Right? He was a man that was so zealous for God that there wasn't going to be anybody that was going to change how we worship God. So when the people of the way, who started being Christians, serving God without doing all these Jewish traditions and stuff, right? Paul ends up getting a letter from his church leaders saying, yeah, you can go to these towns over there. You can arrest all the people that you want to do. And then you're going to bring them back here. And then we're going to put them in jail and probably kill them. Unless they convert back to Judaism. But you know, even God, in our hearts sometimes, I wonder. Like the brothers, every time they must have seen their father weeping and going downhill because of his emotional state of losing his one son, his most favorite son. And you know the reason for that. And you continue to refuse to recognize that and explain to the father, no, he's not dead, but you know, he acted foolishly and we sold him as a slave. But then there's like Paul, who's so zealous for the law that he doesn't even see God in the picture. That he wants everything he can do to annihilate anybody that wants to oppose what Judaism has. So much so, he's willing for God to kill people and just punish them. But you know, God says, you know, certain things to us as well. And so in chapter 26 of Acts, Paul's explaining about this, his trip to the road to Damascus and how God touched him in a very special way. And this is what God says to him. He says to him in Acts 24:14, he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Does anybody know what a goad is? It's a prod. Like, you know, when you're trying to move animals and stuff like that, you have a little pointer stick and it pricks them in the butt or it pricks them someplace to get them to move to left or right or forward, wherever you want them to go. And it's hard to go against that prod. It was hard for me to continue to walk with that nail in my foot and poking at me because I just couldn't go that way. So I changed my behavior based upon the pain that was coming to me. God is saying it's hard to go against the goads. And I always thought this was kind of neat because, well, when I was looking at this, I always thought it was goad. the prod, God's prod. But this is plural, isn't it? That there's probably many things that are directing us towards God, and there's so many things that we're, so many screws we're allowing to be in our shoes just because we don't want to deal with some of those things. And God puts another screw in there, and He puts another screw in there, and then He puts a screw in your pocket that you can't get out when you're trying to use it for a demonstration. And it's like, you know, there's complications that just can't seem to come upon us and upon us because we think we're doing right, but we're not doing what's right with God. And sometimes we have a hard time dealing with that and knowing that there's our way and there's the way we want God to be, but then there's the way that is God's way. I've heard this said, don't you want God on your side? I'm like, no, I don't want God on my side. I want to be on God's side. And that's the way it really should be as we're looking at this here. So when we start going through Scripture and seeing things, there's what this word we've got, parables. And God uses simple, ordinary events that people can relate to. And when He starts mentioning parables, and I got a list over here about the sower, you know, where the seed is sowing along this path, and some seed is withered up, and some seed produces 100-fold, we can understand that. And maybe we are pricked a little bit by that goad to say, wait, where am I on that road? Is the world starting to fill me in, you know, with the weeds and starting to cover me and choke me up? Or am I the one that's actually allowing, you know, to allow God's fruit to be able to be shown through me? Where are we on that one there? Or are we talking about the weeds where the harvest is going to be there, but there's the wheat and the weeds all together. And who put the weeds there? That's like God says, no, we're going to let everything grow up and then we're going to harvest it afterwards and we're going to separate it. Or the mustard seed, the hidden treasure and the pearl and the net, talking about what heaven is and our desire to know all this stuff. The unmerciful servant, you know, who's showing mercy and yet doesn't show mercy to his own servants and stuff. And what happens to him? Workers in the vineyard where God has this master has this big vineyard and he goes off for a while and allows those people to be in charge. And then the master comes back wanting some of his fruit and the workers kill his people. What? This is crazy. But it all goes back to God's prophet. Prophets coming in and with their goads, the word of God, coming in and saying, you should not be doing this. You should be doing this. And, you know, get back in alignment with God. Forget these false idols. Forget the people around you. I want you to worship a certain way. You know, and people just push them away. Every one of these, the workers in the vineyard that come in at different times and their pay, the prodigal son, tenants, or the talents, it should be, I think, the wedding banquet. You know what I'm talking about. With all of these little parables, every one of them probably gives you a tinge, a little poke, and saying about your walk with God. But it doesn't end there. We've got a whole bunch more. We've got the 10 virgins and the talents over there, lamps, the growing seed, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the good Samaritan, shrewd manager, persistent widow, Pharisee, and the tax collector. Every one of those, when we read them, we are prodded by God to make an alteration in our course, in our life, because there's something in our shoe that's been poking at us and we don't know what it is. But if there's Scripture that hits you and it comes in and it starts to say, Mike, you'd better take a little bit closer look to this in here. Guess what I should be doing? I should be taking a closer look about that. I shouldn't just kind of push it on and say, well, I'm going to find another Scripture that I really like. You know, the one that talks about sunny days and good times and stuff, because that's what I want from my God. But that's not what God wants from you. God wants your whole heart. You can't compartmentalize things and tuck some things away and just remove God from those things, because that's not what He wants. He's going to bring the truth out as we're looking at it. But not only do we have parables, but we also have the teachings that that Jesus has. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but He teaches about love, faith, law, murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, revenge, enemies, the poor, the Sabbath, children, prayer, fasting, heaven, worrying, judging, asking, truth, trust, good fruit, true and false prophets, true and false disciples, wisdom and foolishness, relationships, Father and Son, and Spirit, the Father's will. Need I go on? But there's a lot of teaching that goes on here in Scripture. And it is for our good that we read those things. Because in there, you're going to find that God is using that goad or multiple goads to direct you to where you should be. And much of that is sometimes just confessing and maybe just recognizing the sin that you have. Did you want to say something? Or are you just... Okay. Or we can get into Scripture where he talks about warnings, right? About bad leaders. Clearing the temple when he comes through there. The secrets. Being ready for when he is coming. Unrepentance. The narrow door and the wide path. The cost of being a disciple. Just about sin. Signs of the end times. And we can go on about unbelief. Spiritual blindness. Your heart. Yeast. Wolves. Stumbling blocks. Against Jesus' authority. Hypocrisy. Bad fruit. And the list can go on. But Scripture talks a lot about this because we need to be examining ourselves continually. I should have been months ago examining my shoe. Imagine I could have gone 3 months without that pain. And if I didn't look at it right then, that little prick that I was getting was really starting to fester. And I know probably what would happen. I'd go to the doctor and I'd show him. I'd say, well, you must have got some type of, must have stepped on a nail or something like that. And, you know, they'd give me some medication for it maybe. But what would I do as soon as I get back? I'd put that same shoe on and I'm going to have the same problem. And medication isn't going to solve that problem. I had to get into my shoe and remove that which was causing the problem. Scripture does this stuff for us. Allows us to see, you know, our walk and compare it with God. Not with other people around. Because we're imperfect vessels, you know. We all show God's blessings, but there's also other things that are in us that are not, you know, pleasing. Plus, we're not to be all like one person. God made us all unique in a special way. So, we look at this section over here, and this next verse we're going to look at is Matthew 5, 23 and 24. This is where God's talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about the Beatitudes, and this whole section of chapter 5, 6, and 7, whenever you read that, in my Bible it's all red because Jesus is doing all the talking, which I really like. But he's not just talking at you, he's talking about your heart. And where it should be. So in this section here where we're talking about murder, you know, thou shalt not murder and everything, this is a little section that comes into it. And I like this. And it says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So if I'm going to be a runner, and if I've got these shoes, right, I need to fix a problem before I start being a runner for God, because I'm never going to be able to do what I need to do for God as a runner, because every time I try to do that running, I'm going to get pricked by my 1 5/8 sheetrock screw that's right in my shoe there. And God's saying the very same thing. Get rid of that screw, then run for me. This is what he wants. He doesn't want just your gifts. He wants you to be right with him. And there's ways that you can do that by looking at this and knowing that all this here seems like condemning and it's hard and stuff. But you know, with God's word, there also comes what we call the promise. Right? And it doesn't end. There's a promise of salvation, of new life in Christ, comfort in our struggles, peace, rest, and meeting our needs, spiritual blessings, abundant life, eternal life. God is with us now. There's forgiveness, the promise of that. Promises of power, restoration, reconciliation, wisdom, mercy, answered prayer, freedom, purpose, and that Jesus will return. See, God's word doesn't just condemn, but it gives us a way out. Mike, you can still use that shoe that you've been carrying for 2 years, and you're probably going to try to do it another year because you're that thrifty. Just take the screw out of it. And then you can do what you need to do. Be as thrifty as you want. I don't care. Take that screw out of there. Get those things out of your life so that you can be a productive person in the eyes of God. And how do we do that? All this stuff that we've been looking at here, we've been looking at the parables, teachings, warnings, and even the promises that are involved in it. But we have this scripture here. Oops. I thought we did. Maybe it's there. That's fine. I'm just jumping over here. So let me go to this spot here. So we're looking at all these promises. And another example of a story is about Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. Now, nobody likes tax collecting, and nobody likes paying taxes, you know, just because it's money that's taken out of our wallet and somebody else gets to decide what to do with it. But here's a man that goes around and collecting taxes. Now, a chief tax collector, basically they decide who's going to be paying what. And the tax collectors go around, and the way they get paid is by charging more in the taxes than what they're supposed to be. That's their income. So if I happen to like Dennis, I'm going to just $2 more than what I want, so that'll be go along with it. But when we get to Roy, you know, Roy upset me this morning, so $50 more than what you're supposed to be giving. All right, that's what I'm going to be giving here. So I could just decide that sort of thing. So he's the chief tax collector, right, who's going to get more from the tax collectors, and nobody likes him. But you know what? He hears that Jesus is in town. And there's something stirring in his heart that he wants to, even without worrying about embarrassment, willing to climb a sycamore tree to see this Jesus because he's short. And all I can think of is a short and fat. Rich man, you know, I always think like he's kind of a eater and stuff like that, sitting around just gloating himself. So here he is, an unbalanced person, up on this tree, looking silly, but he doesn't really care because in his heart, he wants to see Jesus. It's so out of his character, what I would consider his character, being a chief tax collector that nobody likes and stuff. You're going to make people like you less just by going up there and looking at that? But he goes up there to see Jesus. And this is the response that we get, that when Jesus reached the spot, this is where Zacchaeus was up in the tree, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." See, there was something on Zacchaeus' heart that was been prodding him and nagging him and causing him pain all of his life as a chief tax collector. And Jesus brought it out. That the stuff he's been stealing from people, he's going to make amends for it. The truth has come out that he's been stealing. And that if he has, he's going to make restitution for that. How embarrassing that must that be as a chief tax collector? How are all the other tax collectors going to be looking after doing this sort of thing? But he stands up there and he makes a statement. And then Jesus says afterwards to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Here's the Jew, taking money for the Romans from other Jews. That's why he was a sinner. Didn't like that. People didn't like that. You don't help the Romans, you help the Jewish people, your own kind, the Israelites. That's what you do. But Zacchaeus heard some truth from God. And he was able to take that screw out of his heart and make a change. And God says, now the lost has been found. Because now Zacchaeus can do the things for God that he couldn't do before because of the nail, the screw that was stuck inside him. So it's important to realize that as we look at 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped to do every good work. Now look around. And you start seeing the people, and a lot of times we do this, and I'm even guilty of myself. You need to know God's word. You need to know God's word. You need to know God's word. But do you know what this scripture is being told to? Me. Right? Right? It's useful for teaching me, for rebuking me, and correcting me, and training me in righteousness, so that I may be a man of God that's thoroughly equipped to do every good work. Scripture is for me. Yeah, we can be some fruit inspectors and stuff like that. Yeah. But my point is that when we read Scripture, we're not reading it to see what this other person needs to know about God. We're reading Scripture to see what I need to know of God. Because I can look at all of your shoes and say, those are perfectly fine, but yet here I'm wearing my own shoes with a big screw in it that's poking me every time. And I've got to be careful about those things and get my focus where we are here. So in Romans 8, 12, and 14 says this, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. If I allow that screw to just stay there for the rest of my life, I'm going to be having tetanus, I'm going to be having my foot cut off, which is probably going to cause all types of blood diseases and stuff like that. Who knows where that screw's been? All I know now is it's been hitting the arch of my foot and causing huge changes in me. It says here, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your body, if I remove that screw, right, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We're not led by sin. That's not life. We're led by God and His Spirit. So let's go back to the story of Joseph. We've got a couple of scriptures here we're going to look at. When we're looking at Joseph, we're going to go back and see how that panned out, where these brothers all of a sudden have to start to confess to their father that Joseph is alive and he happens to be second in command, and by golly, we may have done something wrong. Right? And how does Joseph respond to that? A man that really is a good reflection of who Christ is and the stuff that he's gone through. If you start reading some of the things, you know, these guys were put in prison for how long? 3 days, you know, and they came out. There's a lot of symbolism that goes into this story in Genesis here. But Joseph finally brings his brothers in, and he can't contain himself anymore. He's kind of gone off. He's cried and just wailing and stuff like that because he's just so fluid about his relationship with his brothers, and he just wants to be there. In Genesis 45, 4 through 8 says this, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, don't be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. In the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all of Egypt. Sometimes we think pulling that plug is going to hurt. It's going to expose us in such a powerful way that people never look at us the same way. But you know what? In this scripture, what we have got teaching, we got, the parables, and we've got the warnings. There's also the promises and the hope that comes with God's message. We can't forget that. If you're hearing a God's message of condemnation and fire and brimstone and you're going to die and all that stuff, where's the hope in that? There is consequence. We've already read Scripture that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Right? And we're talking about that second death. We don't want, God doesn't want that. He wants you to live. In this case here, He's made a way to show you that if you remove that screw, as hard as it might be, it's okay. I'm there for you. I've already got things covered for you. Because that's the way I work. That is God's character. He loves you so much. He's already paid the price for your sin. Just get rid of the sin. It's got no power over you, so why do you hold it there? And then we look in let's look at Paul too, later on in life when he comes to fruition in his whole ministry and stuff. So when we go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, he says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Why? Because He killed sinners. He killed God's people. Those people that were witnesses for His gospel. That would be you and me if He was alive today. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever, never. Amen. If Paul could come forward and say, I killed Christians. When Stephen was being stoned to death, people put their clothes around me, and I totally agreed that he should have died. I was right there with him, and I'm confessing that. But even in amongst that confessing and actually believing that I was doing the right thing by persecuting these Christians and killing them, putting them into jail, separating families, God, in His mercy, has still used me as a functioning tool in His gospel. That's pretty powerful. Because God wants to use all of you. But if you really want to be used by God, we need to dislodge that sin from us. And I mean that in a very strong way. If you're harboring sin, and if you're concealing sin, it will be exposed. We all do it. There's no one here that isn't doing that. But God wants a direct relationship with you, not a false one, where you're pretending to love God, and yet, as soon as you get off with that prayer, you start doing something bad. We're all guilty, myself included. And I like this saying here. We've got a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Even though I'm a sinner, God loves me. And He's going to use me. He just doesn't want me to be this way all the time. That's our Christian walk. Are you with me today? Has God's Word really touched you and to relate to it? So maybe every time that you see a sheetrock screw, maybe you'll be reminded of that screw in my foot that brought this message upon us here today. It's funny how those simple things can really make a big difference in our lives, eh? All right. Lord, I thank You for today. I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for everyone that's come here today. It's just a special time. But it's a time to reflect about our relationship with You. So Lord, I'm going to pray right now that if there is something that is hindering our relationship with You. And I'm not talking about the person next to you. I'm talking about just me and God. Remove it, please. Sometimes I don't feel like I have the strength to be able to remove stuff, but You do. You want that closeness of relationship. You You want nothing more than to be able to just hang on to us. And we just need to let go. You're an awesome God. You've got your laws, and we understand that. But you have your mercy and your grace. Sometimes we have a hard time with. You have forgiveness that sometimes we have a hard time with. Sometimes you have a reconciliation that we have a hard time with. We all have different goads. But all of those goads are leading us to one point. And that's Jesus Christ. Thank you. Pray all of this. Amen.